It is always a great pleasure to be at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It's one of Allison's and my homes away from home. You always make us know that we're members of God's church when we come here. It's especially great to be here at the crest of your missions conference, which is just beginning next week. It's always a very special week at Briarwood, and it's my privilege to be here to preach on this particular Sunday. But I will tell you this. The main reason I'm here is for the baptism that took place a few moments ago. And I had just simply called, emailed Bruce and asked him if I could participate. And he said, for sure. And then a few days later, I get a call from Harry. He said, I want you to preach on that Sunday. And I said, Harry, there are two reasons why I'm not going to preach on that Sunday. Number one, I'm coming to hear you, and not only I, but everybody else here would rather hear you than me. That's number one. I said, number two, I'll be coming in Saturday night from Thailand and be jet lagged, and I can't put two words together. So I said, you'd have to have a really good reason for me to preach on Sunday morning. He said, well, would open heart surgery be a big enough reason? I said, yes, that would do. So, of course, I'm honored to preach this Sunday morning. I'm so delighted with Harry's apparent recovery, as I know you are, and we're praying for him in the days ahead. We face a very poor world and a very lost world. It's the reason that churches like Briarwood focus on this every year and then focus on it throughout the year. And I'm glad to say that we've been seeing amazing progress, even in my lifetime, as we're seeking to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it remains a very poor world. About 3 billion people out of 7 billion live on less than $2 a day for all of their expenses. When I was in Thailand just yesterday, I get a Diet Coke and it costs $3. And I just realized I just paid more for that Diet Coke than the 3 billion people in this world have to pay for everything. Every day, living on less than $2 a day. We have enormous tasks to perform. And among those poor people, about 30,000 children under the age of 5 die every day. Every minute that I'm preaching this morning, 21 children die around the world. And the reason they do is because of starvation or very preventable, easily preventable diseases like diarrhea and malaria, other simple diseases. We have plenty of financial resources. We have plenty of technological resources to solve those problems for those little children. We're not getting that job done. And so there's much yet to be done just in terms of relieving the necessities of the world. But of course, as God's people, we're most concerned about people's eternal suffering. And this is only relieved by people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior through the sharing of the gospel from Christian people around the world. And of the 7 billion people in the world, 2/3 of them do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. So that puts it around 4,750,000,000 people who are still lost, who do not trust in Jesus Christ. Now, of that group, 4.75 billion people, about 40% of them, 1.9 billion, live in a part of the world that we call the least evangelized. Some of these areas have just a spattering of Christians or no Christians at all. Some of them will have up to 2% Christians. But basically, the idea is that in those regions, no one has a reasonable human opportunity even to hear the name of Christ from someone who knows him. If you take the Hindu, Buddhist, and Muslim world, put them all together, billions of people, only 14% of those people even know a Christian by name. So we have 86% of the people representing the major religions of the world who have no access to a Christian acquaintance or friend. It's an amazingly lost world, an amazingly needy world. And for people like members at Briarwood and people like members at Second Presbyterian Church in Memphis, we know we still have a huge task ahead of us. Well, America has great resources. American Christians have great resources. And yet what we find is in our response to these world crises that, first of all, the average American only gives 2.5% of his or her income to anything charitable. Evangelicals are a little better. They're at 3.5%. Last time I checked the Bible, I think 10% is for kindergartners. But anyway, that aside, if you take 2.5% of the average gift of an American, only 2% of that goes for any charitable cause internationally. So 2.5% times 2%. Now, I'm doing this jet lag, so you check my math here. 2.5% times 2%, I think that's 5/10,000ths of our income is going to any cause internationally to relieve the spiritual and material burdens of the poor and the lost around the world. So, once again, churches like this one, who have missions conferences, who devote themselves to the poor and the lost around the world, are the few, the Marines, if you will, who are dedicated to this service. And I just commend you for it and pray God will always use this church to carry out that mission around the world. Now, when we look at the reality of the world and then the reality of how even most Christians are slow to respond and lackadaisical in our response, we want to turn to the Bible. We want to turn to the Holy Spirit. You've been studying the theme of revival, and this year's missions conference is about reviving the nations. The nations will be revived by revived believers who go to those nations and share the gospel, which alone can revive human hearts. And this morning, I want us to look really at one verse in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 20. We're going to read the context, but I want us to look particularly at verse 24. And the reason is that we have this marvelous example of a revived human being who knows Jesus Christ, who gets it, who really gets the gospel. And getting the gospel, he shows us what kind of life we are to live. And as this banner over here says, it's a focused life. We want to focus our lives to beam the glory of Jesus Christ into lives where he is unknown. So I want us to think about how you live a Christian focused life. Now, let me give you the background of Acts chapter 20 before we read it. Acts is full of speeches. If you like speeches, and I do, you'll love Acts. 9 of those speeches are given by the Apostle Paul. Out of those 9 speeches, 3 of them are evangelistic speeches, clearly given to audiences that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They're wonderful speeches. Acts 17, to Athens being one of them. 5 of those speeches by the Apostle Paul are before rulers and kings as he defends himself as he's been charged and eventually goes to Rome for his first imprisonment. Those are 8 of the speeches. This speech in Acts 20 is the only speech recorded that he gives to Christians. And so for those of us who know Christ, it's particularly interesting to see what he says to his fellow believers. Now, this is a very passionate speech. Paul is at the end of his 3rd missionary journey. It's an amazing journey. And he's eager to get back to Jerusalem because he's been collecting from Gentile Christians a gift to take to the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, thereby showing the Jewish Christians, indeed, these Gentiles are real believers and they consider you family, brothers and sisters, and look at this gift they're giving you. Paul wanted to be sure and get that gift back to Jerusalem by Pentecost, the festival, where a lot of Jews would be there. So Paul is in a hurry, but he wants to see the Ephesian elders because he doesn't have time to go to Ephesus to say goodbye. And he believes this will be his last time to see the Ephesian elders. So it's a very emotional meeting. It concludes, of course, with their kneeling together in prayer and in tears as they send Paul off. This speech really contains 3 major ideas. And in your ESV, you can look at it and see. Verse 17 has the word now. Verse 25 has the word now. Verse 32 has the word now. Those are the 3 divisions. The first division of the speech that we'll see, Paul is commending himself to the Ephesian elders. And the verse we're going to look for is in that context. Paul commending what he's done to the Ephesian elders. And of course, the reason is he wants to leave them a good example. He wants to pass the baton onto them. And he also wants to say, I have a clear conscience with you. I've shared the gospel with you. You've heard it. It's been the clear gospel and it's come from a life that believes the gospel. And of course, you at Briarwood have had many people who have shared you the gospel. They've given you the true gospel and it's come from lives of people who really believe the gospel. Paul wants them to know now they're responsible. That's the first section. The second section in verses 25 through 31 has to do with his commending the congregation to the elders. And he reminds them that they're to take care of this congregation spiritually. The third part of the speech, beginning with verse 32 through 35, he commends all of them to God. So it's a very emotional speech. Let's take a look at it, and then we'll spend our time examining just the one verse 24. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your sacred word and pray that as we read it and study it together, we may hear it for what it really is, the very word of God. That you would enable us to take it in, that this word may dwell richly in our hearts, and that we may be equipped to take this word even to the nations who desperately need to hear of the Lord Jesus. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Acts 20, verse 17, please stand as we read the word of God. Hear God's word. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen." Please be seated. You will remember the famous movie City Slickers, 1991, where Billy Crystal, playing the role of Mitch, with his friends, wants to find out how to be a cowboy, how to be tough. And so he gets out of the city and he goes out, not just to be a cowboy, but to find the answer to life. And there his mentor is Curly, played by the inimitable late Jack Palance. And Curly is the one who's going to teach this city slicker how to be a cowboy. Well, they're out in the wilderness. You'll remember this famous scene where Curly says to Mitch, with a cigarette out of his mouth, "You want to know the secret to life?" "Yeah, Curly, what's the secret to life?" He says, "This." And Mitch says, "Your finger?" And Curly says, "One thing. When you get the one thing, nothing else makes a bleep of a difference." And Mitch says, And Curly, what's the one thing? That's what you've got to figure out. Now, there's truth to that, isn't there? And there are books written about focus and the one thing. And we all know, in whatever field of endeavor you labor, that the ones who are very successful are the ones who focus their lives. It's true in missions. You know, you can only get involved in a few missions. If you get involved personally in too many of them, you're not focused and you're not as effective. And those who I found effective in Memphis are those who pick one or two missions and they really devote themselves to it, that they're focused. But what I want us to see in the text is what we have here is the answer to being an effective Christian, period. That the Christian herself, the Christian himself, must be a focused person. Now, not just focused in the way that you read in secular books. There's something distinctive about Christian focus. The Christian has Christian focus. Now, in verse 24, it's the only text we're going to look at, you're going to see three things the apostle says about himself as he commends himself to these Ephesian elders. He says, basically, I live a focused life. He said, I don't consider my life worth of anything to me in and of itself. So first of all, he says that Christian focus requires your life. You cannot do this Christian thing if you don't get it, that to focus as a Christian, you have to give up your life. Did Jesus not make this clear? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A cross was an instrument of execution. So just like Jesus was executed, he says, your sheep fattened for the slaughter, you must take up your cross if you're going to follow me. That's the first thing we're going to see. Now, secondly, notice in the middle of verse 24, we get another important element of Christian focus. He says, I don't consider my life worth anything to me if only I can finish the course, the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given me. So here's what we're going to learn. That distinctive Christian focus zeroes in not on your personal agenda, but on the agenda that the Lord Jesus gives you. So Christian focus focuses not on your personal agenda. It focuses on the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the third part of the verse. Here's what we're going to learn. That distinctive Christian focus leads you to be a communicator of the gospel of God's grace. So we're taking his agenda, and that agenda is that you become a communicator, a testifier, a witness who communicates the gospel of God's grace here and around the world. Well, let's take a look at it. First of all, someone may say, do you really want to be looking at the Apostle Paul as an example? Shouldn't we just be looking at Jesus? Well, here's the reason we can look at him. Because the Apostle himself, seven times in his letters, says something like this. Follow me. Imitate me. Do what I do. In one place he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Follow me as I follow him. And here's the idea. If you're a genuine believer like the Apostle Paul was, anyone gets to know you at all, they won't be long if they're following you that they're going to bump right into Jesus. So Paul can really say, imitate me, and you should be able to do that in marriage. Would you like to learn how a Christian marriage works? Come live with me for 3 days. Now, for most of us, that'd scare the bejabbers out of us. But it's true, isn't it? Your marriage is to be different because you're believers. If you want to know what it's like to be a Christian businessman, travel with me for a few days. That's the way it should be. We're showing people by example what the Christian gospel looks like when it's incarnate. And that's what the apostle is doing. And he means to be imitated. And that's what he's telling the Ephesian elders. I'm leaving you for the last time. I want you to imitate me. So let's look at this idea of Christian focus. Number one, it costs you your life. Now, probably the best way to examine this in the apostle's life is in the very next chapter in your Bible, chapter 21 of Acts. If you look just across the page, you'll see that after he leaves the Ephesian elders, he makes his way to Jerusalem. He lands in Caesarea by the sea. Some of you have been there. It's being restored and the ruins are being dug up. It's a wonderful old ancient Roman city, and it's in the land of Israel. Paul arrives there. It was then a very international place, but he finds a little household of believers and he stays with Philip, who has some daughters who are prophetesses. But Agabus, a prophet from Jerusalem, comes up to visit him. And here's what Agabus does. And prophets often do this. They kind of give you word pictures. Agabus takes Paul's belt. And with that belt, he ties his hands and his feet together. And he says, I got a message for you all. The one who owns this belt, if he goes to Jerusalem, is going to be bound just like I am. Well, of course, after three missionary tours, I mean, Paul is the Billy Graham of the Christian church internationally. That church did what you would do if you knew that was going to happen to one of your pastors. They said, please don't go to Jerusalem. We can't lose our Billy Graham. And the prophet has told us, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound there, imprisoned. They pled with Paul not to go. They didn't want to lose their apostle. But look at verse 13 in chapter 21 at Paul's answer. He says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Don't you know, I'm not only willing to be imprisoned, I'm willing to die for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's whole life, he was making decisions since his conversion, not based upon simply preserving his life. He was making decisions based upon focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is the key to Christian focus. You can't focus like a real Christian unless you put your life on the line. And we're constantly tempted to preserve our lives. And life is a gift from God, and we want to do everything responsibly to preserve our lives so that we can continue to serve the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to a decision that has to do with the kingdom of God, our lives go on the line. Just this past week, as Bruce mentioned, I was in Thailand, and there were about 100 young Southeast Asian students, recent graduates, university graduates. They came to Christ during their university years through a ministry that you are very involved in. And I can tell you, I was with 100 people who came to know Christ on university campus because of your mission involvement. It was a high honor to be with them. But the reason we were there is because these 100 kids, I'll call them, excuse me if you're 22, but that's when you're 66, you can call people kids. These young adults, the reason we were there is because they are going to some of the most difficult places in the world. Your ministry with them has not stopped. Now what you're doing is you're mobilizing them to go to hostile places in the world that are dangerous, that are lonely, that are difficult. Some places where there are no missionaries at all. And these young Southeast Asian students are ready to go. And of course, as I'm preaching to them, I'm realizing these folks are going to face some severe difficulty. And if I come back there to see them in a couple of years, a few of them may not have made it. I don't know. But I know this. They're doing exactly what the gospel commands. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We put our lives on the line. As Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, said, can he have traveled far who knows no wound or scar? So I bid you and I ask you, have you done this? Have you given your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he takes every moment, every day, even to the taking of your life for his glory? There's where Christian focus begins, and I bid you to that this day. Now, secondly, look at the second part of verse 24. And you'll see that Christian focus not only demands our life as the ultimate cost and the daily cost of it, but distinctive Christian focus means that we zero in not on our agenda, but on His. Now, if you'll read some good business books on how to focus and how to be successful through finding the one thing in your life, often what the authors will do for you, they'll say, let's do a little exercise to figure out what you really care about. Let's find out who's the real you. And let me give you this workbook. And when you discover yourself and what you're passionate about, then we can show you how to focus on that thing and be successful at it. Now, that's what you'll get off the bookstore shelves. That's not what Paul did. Can you imagine Paul saying, you know, I really like this apostle thing. It just makes me feel alive when I'm being an apostle. You know, I've kind of found myself by traveling so much. And, you know, it just floats my boat to preach and evangelize. I just feel like the real me when I do this. That's the American Apostle Paul right there. Can you imagine his saying that? Not at all. Paul has died to himself. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Apostle Paul shows us that the Christian-focused life is one that pays the ultimate sacrifice. And it's one that adopts the new agenda. It's the kingdom agenda. Have you done this? Have you adopted the kingdom agenda in your life? You know, we come up to this missions conference every year in missions-oriented churches like this one. It's a wonderful time to ask yourself, am I just luxuriating in American privileges? Or have I really got it? And your missions involvement, your prayers, your financial gifts, some of you will be offering yourselves for short-term and long-term service. It's all a response to this. And the problem is, and you know it well, we have so many distractions in life. You know what distractions are. It's kind of like if you're, some of you try to text when you're driving. No, no, no. Your mama told you not to do that. Now, don't do it. It's a distraction. I saw a major distraction some months ago. The Arizona State University basketball crowd has figured out how to distract the foul shooters of the opposing team. So you come up to shoot a foul shot, and all the crowd of Arizona State University is behind the goal, and there's a curtain, and they call it the curtain of distraction. And about the time you're getting ready to shoot, the curtain opens, and Santa Claus is kissing an elf, or some man with hardly any clothes on is riding on a duck, or, you know, some guy who weighs more than he should is taking his shirt off and is doing this. And they found that the foul shooting percentage has gone from 80% by their opponents down to 61%. The curtain of distraction. And I'm thinking, you've got curtains of distraction that take your attention away from the agenda all the time. And it's just like the third soil that Jesus spoke about when he told the parable of the four soils. That third soil that looks so promising. The seed comes up, but before it ever bears fruit, the weeds choke it out. And what are the weeds? The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of wealth. Oh, how we are distracted over and over again. And you may ask, well, what do I do with all these distractions? How do I stay focused on the kingdom agenda? You know, I think I saw the answer night before last, before I bid farewell to my Southeast Asian friends. We had communion together. And they came forward for communion in little groups. The group that was going to Uzbekistan, they came and stood together, and we had communion together. The little group that's going to Kazakhstan, they came and stood together. We had communion. The group that's going to Nepal, they came and stood together. We had communion together. 14 little groups had communion, each one of them. And I noticed something. There was hardly a dry eye. And they weren't weeping because they were leaving their mama. They weren't weeping because they weren't going to make the income that they could gain from their university degrees. They weren't weeping even because they might die. You know why they were weeping? They are so grateful for what Jesus has done for them. The broken body and the poured out blood and tears streaming down their cheeks. That's why they're going to the field. That's how they stay focused. They simply continue to contemplate what Jesus has done for them. And this is exactly the way the Apostle Paul did it. You know what he said? He said, here is a saying that is worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul saw himself as a previous Christian killer, as the worst sinner on the planet. And he realized that God had given him the inestimable privilege of becoming a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And had put a message upon his lips that was saving the world from their sin. He could hardly believe it. He never got over it. His entire life was empowered by that simple thing. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. That's how you get it. Is that you first of all receive what Jesus alone can do for sinners. You understand how desperately you need it. Even parents who take baptismal vows, the first question they answer is this: do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? That's the first commitment of a parent. Do you know what your child's need is? Well, yes, you know what it is because you know it's your need. And you know that in Jesus Christ, we've been saved. This is what captures imaginations. This is what fuels missionary hearts. This is what empowers people year after year, even into their 80s and 90s, to devote themselves to the international mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, in verse 24, the distinctive Christian focus. It is distinctive because it requires everything, your whole life. Secondly, we've seen that a distinctive Christian focus is a focus not on your internal, intrinsic agenda for yourself. It's focused on the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, look at the last phrase in verse 24, and you'll see this, the distinctive Christian focus is a focus on communicating the gospel. Paul says, my life is worth nothing to me if I can finish the course. And here's the course: to testify, to be a witness, to say what I know about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is a gracious gospel. Now, you'll notice at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his last letter, he kind of tells us what he's pleased with about his life. Here's a man who is enormously successful. After Jesus ascended into heaven, I have no doubt in my mind, the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian who ever lived. In 25 years of ministry, he went around the Mediterranean, in Turkey and Greece and in Italy, and he planted churches where there were no believers. He evangelized the Jews in the synagogues until they got so angry with him, they kicked him out. And then he went to the lecture halls of the pagans until they threw rocks at him. And through Jews and Gentile ministry, he raised up a multi-ethnic church in every notable city in the Mediterranean area. So that he gets to the end of his life, he says, I have nowhere else to go. And through these 25 years, he stood down princes and priests and rulers and kings and philosophers and scholars. And he faced shipwrecks over and over again and whippings and imprisonments and beatings. And he considered every one of them an opportunity to draw nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is phenomenal. He gets to the end of his life and he mentions none of what Sandy Wilson mentions. None of that. None of his accomplishments. Here's what he says. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And he says there's a crown waiting for him, and not only for him, but for everyone who eagerly awaits the Savior. It doesn't have to do with your accomplishments. It has to do with the one thing. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you in the race? Are you holding on to the faith once delivered? This is what Paul took delight in. And that race included being a communicator of the gospel of God's free grace. Now, This is what it means to be a witness. It's the same word in Greek from which we get the word martyr. So when we talk about martyrs, they're people who shared the gospel. And of the 12 apostles, if you take Judas out and put Paul back in, you got 12 apostles. Matthias makes 13. Tradition teaches us that every single one of them were martyred because they testified to Jesus Christ. John was the only exception. He was exiled because of his faith, and he died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. But all the rest of them, Thomas was stoned in India. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive and then crucified, etc., etc., etc. So anyone who's walked with Christ gives their life for Christ's agenda, and they're communicators of the gospel. You say, how do I do that? Well, there are three concentric circles in your life that you have to tend. Just like a garden, you've got to take care of these three concentric circles. The first one has to do with all your acquaintances, people that you know, your friends, your family. And you verbally communicate to them the gospel. You say, I don't think I can do that. You know, unlike you and Harry Reader, you know, I haven't been to seminary. I haven't read theology books. You all just take time, you know, every week and you read stuff. And I've only been a Christian for a year. I just don't feel like I know very much. How am I supposed to be a testifier? You know, telling people about the gospel. I don't even feel like I know what I'm talking about. Well, let me remind you of someone. Do you remember when Jesus cast out 6,000 demons out of the Gadarene demoniac? And the man who had been naked now is clothed in his right mind for the first time, seated at the feet of Jesus. So he gets about 2 hours with Jesus. And then do you remember what Jesus did? He told him to go be an evangelist. He says, go evangelize your family and friends. He said, how could he be an evangelist? He didn't know anything. 2 hours with Jesus. Yeah, he was an expert on something. He was an expert on what Jesus told him to talk about. Here's what Jesus told him to talk about. He said, go tell them what God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's what you're to talk about. So you've got your story. You become a Christian. Your life has been changed. Your sins are forgiven. You have the hope of eternal life. You've got something to talk about. And the Bible doesn't say go give the 5 points of Calvinism or the Westminster Confession of Faith chapter 3 or anything else. It says just go tell them about God's grace in your life. So that's the first concentric circle. The second one is here locally in Birmingham and Alabama, the whole region. You make personal partners with people who are ministering in these various places where you can't go every day. And you partner with them, not just financially, but prayerfully and with words of encouragement and helping them out with their ministries. And your third concentric circle are the places where you can't even meet people. The places around the world. And you resource them. And that's what this week is about. It's your third concentric circle. And you're devoted to all three circles. It's not either or. It's both and all the time. Because this is the Christian agenda. This is what I die for if I'm a Christian. One thing, it cost me my life. It's not for my personal agenda, it's Jesus' agenda. And it's to take the gospel of grace everywhere. Is your life aligned with the one thing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you with all of our hearts that you brought the one thing to so many people in this room who love you and have come to know you and who treasure the gospel of grace. We pray that you'll help us moment by moment to make decisions in view of your grace toward us, that we may be the promulgators, the communicators of grace around the world. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation of your people. Praying your continued blessing upon them, and through the generations, use them to send people not only here but around the world to testify to the gospel of your grace. This is our prayer. We make it in Jesus' name. Amen.